So today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. We're going to talk all about what that means for our lives. But before we do that, I do want to talk about some of the things that the youth ministry did in May and what we're looking forward to in the summertime. So in May, we got to go to JAM. This is our middle school missions trip where we took our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders out to Cairn University. The trip consisted of the middle schoolers being able to be trained in how to share their faith or the gospel. And this is a trip that we've been doing for ever since I've been the youth minister, the youth pastor. I know Pastor Mike was doing it whenever he was the youth pastor. And it's a great trip for middle schoolers to really help them to get their understanding of not only their faith, but also how to be able to share it to really strangers. And so the university, Cairn University, buses in kids from the inner city and from local communities where they get to then have a buddy for the day, and then they get to share the gospel with them after spending the day with them and building that relationship with them. So we had 15 students go, and we had 5 leaders, and it was great. Didn't get much sleep, but it was great. If you do have a middle schooler, like maybe this year, or even like you have a 5th grader who's going in next year, it's a great opportunity to be able to go on that trip. So I would highly, highly recommend it. It's one of the best trips that we do within the youth ministry. And again, we've been doing it for so long, but it's still so, so good. And then in the future, I just wanted to make you aware that Vacation Bible School is July 21st to the 24th. That's 9:30 a.m. to 12 p.m. If you're interested in helping out, you can scan the QR code. You can also scan the QR code to bring you to our website, and that'll give you the registration link to be able to register your kids. Or if you know someone that might be interested, you can scan it and then send them the link. So it'll bring you right to that registration page. So we would highly recommend you guys take advantage of that. If you can't help, like you're just, you know, you're busy, you're working, you're not retired, you know, things like that. If you can pray for us, that would be so, so helpful. We would really, really appreciate that and really appreciate your prayers for that ministry, because a lot of kids walk away from that impacted, saying how it is just a great time for them, not only to have some fun, but also to get to know the Lord as well. So if you can keep that up in prayer as well. And I forgot to mention this before, but also there are some invite cards out in the foyer. So if you know of someone that you would like to be able to give one to, there are a couple out in the foyer that you can go ahead and grab. Just grab one and then pass it out to your friends or family that you might be willing to invite out. So today what we get to do, again, is we get to talk about the third commandment. And so looking back, though, a couple of things that we've noticed and understand about the commandments is this, is that adhering the Ten Commandments or keeping the Ten Commandments will not bring salvation to us, right? So in our effort to be able to keep the Ten Commandments, they will not bring salvation. So what I mean by that is you cannot do good enough to be able to earn your way to a special relationship with God. God doesn't look at you and say, wow, you did such an amazing job keeping some of those commandments, because I know you're not perfect, right? And so whatever we do, it's not for salvation, right? Adhering to the Ten Commandments is not for salvation. Rather, what it does is it helps us to see our need for a Savior, right? It helps us to see where we've missed the mark in relationship to God. And we constantly miss the mark, right? We're constantly messing up. And that's where we look to Jesus. And so the second thing that it helps us to see is that the commandments will always find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus has kept all of these commandments perfectly because he is the perfect God-man. And we see for us that when we mess up, we get the ability to be able to go to him to be able to help us in and when we mess up, when we sin. And the third thing is that they help us to understand what a life of faith actually looks like, right? Because Jesus, he knew that they were really important, but he did a great job of summing them up, right? Anybody know? I gave it away, right? How many did Jesus sum up the 10 into? 2, yeah. I do that a lot now. I'm realizing as I get older, I'll do that with youth ministry. I'll ask for the answer, and then I say the answer, and they're like, you just gave away the answer. I'm like, darn it. So 2, yeah. Jesus summed up the 10 commandments into 2, love God and love others. And so Let's go ahead and read our third commandment for today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Pretty self-explanatory, right? All right, we'll see you guys later. Have a great night. Just kidding. That would be, you'd be like, yes, thank you, finally. Maybe some of you, I don't know. Sorry to burst your bubble, we're not doing that. The commandment, though, has everything to do with the glory and honor due to God's name and how it's used in the lives of his followers, us, today. It's protecting the sacredness of God's name. And our desire to keep this command is fueled by understanding the value, the worth, and the glory of who the name represents. God revealed himself to Moses at this very same mountain previously, right? By telling Moses who he was, his God's revealed name, right? I am. And then he later answers Moses' question. Moses says to God, God, when I go back to the Israelites and I tell them who it is that sent me, what should I say? God says, Yahweh. That is who you will tell that I am. And so Yahweh means he will be, right? He will be. So it's talking about who God is. He always was and always will be. And what we understand is that, and this is just a little bit of history, Jewish people over time wanted to protect the holiness of God's name. And when they would read out loud the scriptures, they would omit saying Yahweh out loud. And so instead, what they would say, though, they would develop this tradition of saying Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. And for what we understand is that in our English Bibles today, right, the translation of what we have today, the translating into English, you'll see the word Lord, which is all capitals, right, L-O-R-D in all capitals, which is the reference to God's name, Yahweh. And so there's no question that that there is power in a name, right? The Jews helped us to see that. We see that today. But think about it in your own life, right? Maybe you're named after someone special, right? Maybe you have a middle name or first name of somebody that in your life or in the lives of your parents had this really great reputation, that they wanted to preserve the memory of this person by giving you that name. Maybe if I ask you to think about the name of someone who annoys you at work or at school, right, that person comes right to mind, right? Because you know that that person, right, does that thing. Names have power, and God's name is no different. It shows us who he is, what he can do, and what he will do. And in particular, when we look at the name of Jesus, does anybody know what Jesus' name means? It means Yahweh saves, or God saves, or Yahweh rescues. How fitting, right? How fitting to understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. So when God says we're not to use his name in vain, we better listen. We better listen. So what does it mean then to take God's name in vain, right? What does it mean to actually break this command? And so this definition says this: when we use God's name in vain, we're using his name flippantly, using it in a worthless manner, or using it in a cursing manner, thereby cheapening him and his glory. So when we sin in this way, what we're doing is we're acting in a way that displays our heart being in opposition to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We're saying we don't care about your name. John Piper puts it this way as far as the definition goes. He says, to take the name of God in vain is to take up some expression of God's reality in our thoughts or emotions or words or actions when the truth of God has gone out of them and true affections for God are missing. You see, we're not seeing the God the way that he deserves to be seen when we do this. We're not savoring the goodness of God, and so we speak ill of his name. Why? Because affections or the truth about him have been put away from our hearts and our minds. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So naturally, if we think about it in terms of our own lives, if the diet of our hearts is spiritual junk food, we can expect to break this commandment over and over and over again. And if we apply it to our lives and our relationships here on this earth, when we're angry, disappointed, or annoyed at a loved one, at a friend, we might be tempted to use their name in an unworthy manner too. Devoid of the truth of what we know about them and the love that we have for them. Why? Because our emotions take over and we lose sight of who that person is. How much more in our relationship with God, somebody that we can't see? Our goal then should be to fill our hearts and our minds with the truth and love for God so as to not use his name in vain. But what happens to people who do break the commandment? Because he says it at the very end, right? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's kind of scary, right? Like there's a lot of things that we see in the Ten Commandments that God points to and shows us that they're kind of these warnings for us. And we have to be really careful. So what is it that God does who breaks this command? He holds that person guilty. We can't ever think for a second that we are someone special, that God won't find us guilty for our sin. We are all guilty before a holy God because of our sin, and we've all broken this commandment. But we also know that we have a Savior who kept this commandment perfectly, who never spoke wrongly about his Father, who always regarded a relationship with God as the most important truth in his life. So because he kept this commandment perfectly, we can look to him when we mess up, whenever we sin, because we understand that God doesn't hold us guilty anymore because of what Jesus has done. So even though we have forgiveness, right, we want to look and say, okay, how is it that we do break this command in everyday life, right, in our relationship with Jesus, so as to maybe avoid it as best as we possibly can? And the first one, obviously, through our speech, the way that we talk, right? So the first aspect of our speech that I want to go over is in oaths, promises, and vows. Oaths, promises, and vows. In the Old Testament, God's people were allowed to make oaths and promises to God for him to act on their behalf. And this was a practice that we see demonstrated most famously by Hannah and Samson's mothers, both of whom were barren and they had no children. So they offered their children back to God if he would bless them with children. They would be in service to him. But the question is this practice still available to us as Christians today? I want to ask you a question. Have you ever made a promise to God because you wanted him to act on your behalf and you would then do something for him later on, right? It's kind of like a bartering type system, or you made a promise to say, if you do this, then I'll do this. I can remember as a kid hating going to church, and God must have like a very big sense of humor, I guess, because now we're here, right? But when I was a kid, I hated going to church. I would plead and promise to God, God, if you help me not to go to church this week, I'll go next week, right? And I had good parents who made me go to church anyway. But is this how we come before God now, right? As believers today, do we come making promises to God in that way? And I would point to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and following as a no, because of what Jesus said. He says this, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You see, he was teaching against the Pharisees in this particular instance, who would try to get out of their oaths and vow keeping by swearing to heaven or God's throne or etc., right? So Jesus is condemning that practice. But what we do understand is that for us today, right, we talk to God through prayer, beseeching Him and understanding that what He gives us is what we're going to get. But interestingly, for our relationships here on this earth with one another, right, there are a couple of times that taking vows or oaths are very, very important. Can anybody remember what or know what some of those might be? Ah, very good, yes. I heard marriage. There was like three people on this side. So these guys are awake. You guys need to wake up a little bit more. It's 11 o'clock in the afternoon. Morning, afternoon? More. Someone is very passionate about the fact that it's morning still. So, yeah. So marriage vows, right? And? Military, there you go. And also in our legal system, right? And so what we understand is that for us, we better keep those, right? We better keep those because those are contracts, right, made between people. So we see that the breaking of those. Also, we see in our speech profanity, right? Profanity. Why do people use our Savior's name as a curse when they stub their toe and not Buddha or Muhammad, right? It's kind of like that running saying, right? Why? When I hear someone do that at pickleball, when I play pickleball, I started to say, he loves you. And they look at me like, I have 10 heads. They're like, huh? And then, but the interesting thing is, they get it. They're like, because nobody, who says that, right? I started saying that, and a couple of times, they apologized to me, like if they were hurting my feelings, right? I was like, you're not hurting me, right? You're taking the Lord's name in vain. So why do people do this? Well, the short answer is sin, right? Sin. The long answer is this world is under the control of Satan and thereby uses any means possible for the human race to denigrate or even just disregard everything related to Jesus. And so if that's cursing him, great, he'll take it. But for us as Christians, if we're using the Lord's name in a cursing or profane manner, we know it's wrong, right? We know it's wrong when we hear it. We know it's wrong, so why do we do it? But it's not only just profanity. It's also using his name in a flippant or careless way when the affections and emotions for God are not there. We just use his name and we don't even care. Have you ever said, God bless you, or praise the Lord and not meant it? Didn't care about what it is that you said, it just came out? Me too. It's breaking the third commandment. So I want you to think about your speech. Think about the way that you talk. Is it profaning or cursing his name? Do you use his name in a flippant or not caring way? Because unfortunately, though, what might be worse than Christians cursing God is the blatant hypocrisy of those who say that they're Christians and don't walk the Christian life, who carry the title but don't walk the walk. And so the other thing that we understand is how we break this is through our conduct. The way that we live. We know that we'll all sin and we'll never be perfect, right? We understand that. But what is the goal of our lives? What is the goal of our hearts? Is it to please the Lord or is it to please ourselves? Are you building your own kingdom or are you building up the kingdom of God? Jesus said this in Luke. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" We are not bringing honor and glory to his name if we bear the title Christian, but only follow our own desires. Only follow what we want for us. Because if we claim it, we better walk in it to glorify him and not ourselves. You know what a common complaint people have about Christianity is? It's people. A common complaint that people have about Christianity is the people. But when we bring honor to Jesus' name by doing what he has commanded us, his reputation becomes stronger in the eyes of those who don't know him. So what do we do if we've messed up in this area, right? What do we do if we've messed up in this area? Like if a friend goes to you and they say, you're a Christian? Like, I would have never known that. Start following Jesus. Start walking in the way that Jesus wants you to walk in this life. And here's what I want you to do. If you're just starting out, love others, serve others, and forgive. Rinse and repeat, right? Love, serve, forgive. That's kind of the act in which we need to, the lane in which we need to be living. Whenever we see this, our conduct will start to change because our hearts will be focused on the Lord. So what else does Scripture tell us about the Lord's name and our responsibility? These are just a couple of Scriptures that we're going to go over. We're not going to go over this whole swath of Scripture and talking about the Lord's name because I think we would be here all day, and you guys don't want that. So what does Jesus say to us about prayer? Well, he says in Luke 11, 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So his name is to be holy, revered, and honored above all else. In bearing the name Christian, right, or little Christ, we need to have reverence for his name. But unfortunately, when we pray, we tend to make hollow other things. We tend to revere and put up and make holy things that we want to worship, like power, comfort, our job, money, status, sexual desire, our family, and so on. These are the things that we ask our Holy Father to make holy instead of him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So we have to be careful to understand and to avoid this, to allow the truth of God to inform our hearts and our minds so we don't allow our emotions, our desires, the thoughts of our life to get the better of us, to speak ill of the Lord's name and also in an unworthy manner and asking him to bless things that he maybe shouldn't be blessing. So in prayer, the attitude of our heart is an everyday situation. And Jesus tells us as well in our prayer life, John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. When we have Jesus as the treasure of our hearts, honoring his name as holy above all else, our prayer life will reflect that truth in our lives. When we go to God with the weight of our lives, maybe it's the sickness of a loved one, maybe an unsaved family member, a job loss, right, et cetera, whatever it is that you're going through, we can know that he hears us for sure. But the question needs to be asked, is it true that everything we pray for in his name will be answered? Is it true that he'll be giving us everything that we ask, especially if it's in his name? He'll heal my sickness. He'll save my lost family member. He'll make me better at pickleball. Just kidding, I don't pray for that. But we understand that when we pray and ask God in Jesus' name, we should be asking things that align with his will that will bring the Father glory. In both of these instances, in Luke and in John, Jesus references in prayer his Father being glorified. So what should our goal be in prayer then? We should want all of our asks to come under the desire of glorifying God the Father. But we know too that ultimately God is God. We are not. We can go to him with everything that we have in our lives. We understand that. But some of our prayers will go unanswered in the way that we desire. Because again, we're not God. We're not the one that's going to be answering those things. God will. He'll be answering it in the way that he desires. So where else do we see Jesus' name being put up in regards to our lives? Well, the other one is in salvation. Acts 4:12. It says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, salvation is found in the name of Jesus only. We believe that in this church. But does that really mean that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God? Like, there's mountains, right? And, like, there's a lot of ways to get to God, right? Isn't that, that's kind of like what a lot of people believe, right? So isn't that okay? No. No. We understand that there is only one way to a relationship with God. And that's through Jesus. What does Jesus' name mean again? God saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh rescues. What does he rescue us from? Our sin. There is no other religion in this world that will claim to be able to save you from your sin through a personal relationship with a Savior who came to this world, lived a perfect life, died in your place on the cross, and rose again 3 days later. We understand that salvation is found only in Jesus. However, that gift is given to you freely, but you have to accept it. It won't be yours if you don't accept the gift that Jesus has given to you. And some of you are here and you don't know that gift yet. You haven't taken that gift. You haven't trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You've been trusting in your own heart and in your own life. And what Jesus says is, today is the day. Believe in me. Trust in me for that forgiveness. But there are objections that arise about Jesus' claim of being the only way to God, right? People will say, that's too narrow-minded. How can you say that, right? And so I want to give you a couple of responses that you can use if you have friends or family members that say that. That say, like, yeah, that's cool. Like, I'm glad you go to church, but I can't believe in a God who says that it's only through one way. So what could be some responses? Well, one response that you can say is, Jesus claimed it first. It's not me. I'm not making this claim, right? Jesus said it. And Jesus said it multiple times, but the most famous one is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we don't say that we are the ones who are saying that. Jesus did. And so what you can do is you can tell your friend or loved one, go see what Jesus said. Go see what Jesus did. Go check out his claims. Because he's the one who claims that you can only have a relationship with God through him. So the one is you can go and tell them, look at Jesus. Look at the proof that he gives. The second thing that you can say, it's a response from J. Warner Wallace. He used to be a cold case detective who became a Christian and then started talking about all things apologetics. And so he puts it this way. He helps us to be able to understand looking at world religions and how they respond. So the question is this. Every world religion leads to God equally? How can that be given that the world religions contradict one another? Some forms of Buddhism and Confucianism deny that God exists at all. The monotheistic religions like Christianity, Judaism, and Islam disagree dramatically about the nature of God. Hindus believe in many diverse gods. So every religious system claims the competing views of God are incorrect. So do you see what he's saying here? That with these major religious views, if everyone is pointing to everybody else and saying that you are incorrect, what are we left with? They're either all incorrect or one is. We believe what Jesus said is absolutely the truth. The third thing that you can respond back to him if you want to be a little snarky, right? People who object to the narrow-mindedness argument of Jesus, do you know what you can tell them? You're being narrow-minded yourself. Right? Again, if you want to be a little snarky, maybe don't use it so much though. But when we believe in Jesus by faith, not only do we understand that he is the source of salvation, we also understand that he is the source of protection in our lives. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." A proverb that tells us what the righteous do. As we see from Acts 4:12, the righteous are those who have placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So now as the righteousness of God, the righteous of God, we have a great opportunity to run to Jesus in our times of need. So many times we look to other things for security whenever things are going wrong in our lives. But what we understand is that Jesus' name is a strong tower, a secure place of strength during times of great trouble. Strong towers in the Old Testament were a secure place of strength during war. People would look to a strong tower to evade the arrows and spears of their enemies. We have an enemy who wants to shoot flaming arrows at us daily. Arrows of accusations of our standing before God. He doesn't love you. Arrows of condemnation over our sin. How could he forgive that sin?
Arrows of isolation, making us think we are alone.
No one loves you.
But Jesus is the one who declared us righteous by his finished work on the cross. He's the one who tells us and shows us that we are more loved than we had ever dreamed of. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us. He's the one who speaks a good word into our lives. What I would say is go to Jesus for protection from Satan's schemes through looking at his word, through prayer, and through worship. And when we start to do this, we'll start to see that our sanctification is something that is the working out of our salvation in an everyday context. Colossians 3, 16 through 17 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." What would happen if everything you and I did, we did as if it were being done for Jesus? From putting our socks on in the morning to raising our kids, I think our lives would be a lot more purposeful. I think we would waste less time and our resources on ourselves. And I think that we would maximize our efforts to evangelize the lost in our lives. And here's the thing. Paul is actually telling us to do these things. And this is a process. This is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Or, as we put it in Latin, coram Deo. Coram Deo. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God and having that mindset, understanding that we are under the authority of God to the glory of God, living our lives under the wonderful, loving, sovereign eye of God. And I think if we understand this and we employ this in our lives, the results are going to be integrity, honesty, and unity in the bond of Christ with others. This week, instead of seeking your own good, instead of seeking your own name to be put forward, seek the good of others, knowing that you're made to live a new life in Christ, while all of your days are being overseen by the God of this universe who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us your presence, helping us to understand that you love us more than we could ever dreamed of. Help us as we go back into our lives today, help us to realize, Lord, that you care about us so much that you would send your son, but also that not only would he die, but he would be raised again, that we can have a new life in you, that we get to leave here changed by what your word has to say. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone who's here right now, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Help them to think through how it is that they can glorify and praise your name because of how good you are. We're thankful and we're hopeful, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.